custom when we have Lord's Supper to have the preaching of God's word first. And so we turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and reading verses 19 to 22. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, the Apostle has been fighting hard to defend the right of Gentile believers to have equal standing with the Jewish believers. They have been brought near, he says, to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been reconciled to the Father. They have peace with God. Therefore, they must be recognized as children of God by others, such as Jewish believers. In fact, Paul teaches that Christ's desire is that all believers be one. Thus, he has broken down that middle wall of separation that we erect. The Jewish believers could not appeal to the Old Testament and the temple because all such distinctions were removed by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that Paul has established that the Gentiles are not aliens or strangers, but on equal footing with Jewish believers, he goes on now to speak about the privileges that we all enjoy, both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And in order to bring out the glorious position and privileges that we have in Christ, Paul presents us in these few verses with three pictures, three illustrations. First of all, of the kingdom of God. Secondly, the household of God, and thirdly, the temple of God. And each of these brings various privileges that we all enjoy and need to remember. Each picture unveils greater privileges than the previous picture, so that we have a progression in these pictures that Paul uses. Of course, rather fittingly, we have another image right before us this morning, namely the Lord's table. The table of our Lord Jesus Christ, around which we all gather with an equal standing. The Ephesian believers were in danger of being shortchanged by the errors of others. But we can also shortchange ourselves if we do not understand and embrace our God-given and established privileges through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first picture then that we have presented to us is the kingdom of God. That we are now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. We've been brought near. We are viewed as those that were born in God's kingdom. We have been separated from the world. At one time, we were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, what Paul mentioned before, because we used to belong to the world. We walked with them. We acted like them. We engaged in the same kind of things that they did because we were one. We belonged to the kingdom of darkness once, but we have been translated, says the scriptures, in Colossians 1 and Galatians 1. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. We are to be separate from the world in terms of their belief and in terms of their behavior, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're to come out from among them because we no longer belong. We belong to the kingdom of God. And as citizens of a kingdom, we have a king and are bound together by a common allegiance to this king. Christ is our king, and his word is our constitution, infallible and perfect. We have separated from the world and aligned with Christ and his word. The Ephesians had left their former beliefs and practices and were followers of Christ. It brought them to be at odds with those people around them, with their neighborhoods, with their city. But they were actively committed to standing with Christ's people. People of God, we are citizens of heaven. We are a colony here on earth, but we belong in heaven. Let us be different from this country, this world, because it is one of darkness and evil, but we are of the light and righteousness. As members of the church, each and every one of us is to be separate in our thoughts and our conduct so that we can reflect the country that we are from, which is heaven. We are all fellow citizens. We are all natural born citizens, such that no one can boast over us, as Psalm 87 we heard this morning. Each one God registers as being born in Zion. Not like this country or other countries, if you're not born there, there are certain privileges that you cannot have, you cannot enjoy. You can never be the president of this country if you weren't born here. But that's not the case with the kingdom of God. Not that we want to be presidents in the kingdom of God, of course, but we are full members. There is no privilege that we are shortchanged by virtue of the fact that we are not Jews. Doesn't matter. Every individual from any race, from whatever color, we all have the same passport. We all have the same birth certificate upon which it says, born in Zion. But we have responsibilities too, though. With citizenship come privileges, but responsibilities. Each member has access to the king. The king loves each of his citizens such that he will not withhold anything that is good for us. Paul does not get preferential treatment over any other believer. We are all loved equally by God, even as Jesus says, even as he loves the Son. Not only do we have full resources of the King, but we have the full love and the support of believers. We cannot view one another in some demeaning way. We can't view one another as first class, second class, or third class. No. We cannot do that. Because if we are the children of God, if God has given us these privileges and this right to be the children of God, then none of us has the right to take that away or to question it or to diminish it in any way. We also have the same protection of the King. He that touches us, says Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, he that touches us touches the apple of God's eye. He that touches us, in other words, harms us in any way, has to answer to God, which Jesus, of course, made very clear in Matthew 18. If anyone leads one of these little ones astray, then it would be better for him for a millstone to be put around his neck and him to be cast into the sea. That's how much God loves his children, just like we love our children. We get most upset if somebody hurts our children. we really have the fight instinct come out when somebody is threatening our children. Well, God is the same. You touch one of his children, you're in deep, deep trouble. And each one of us has that wonderful protection of God. We can be certain that God will never disappoint us or lose us, but he will keep us to the end. We also must keep in mind that as citizens, we need to be proud patriots of God's kingdom. Are you proud of God and his word? Are you proud to be a Christian? I mean, is that the most precious thing to you? I mean, when somebody goes to your home and we really want to, you know, share things with them, you know, maybe we get out pictures, maybe we get out awards that we've had, you know, in the past. But does anybody bring out the fact that they're the children of God? I mean, that's the greatest privilege that we have. And so that needs to show in us. Are you a good ambassador for the kingdom of God? When people see you, do they see the life in the kingdom of God, righteousness? Are you willing to serve your country, your kingdom? God calls you to be a herald of the gospel. We are not those that seek to destroy others, of course, but and take lands, but rather we seek to bring people from bondage to sin and Satan into the glorious freedom of God's kingdom. People of God, that's what God has made us. We are members of his kingdom. Let us rejoice in that, and let us serve God with all of our strength. Let us not be ashamed, but let us conform to his will and his word. But not only does he use this picture of a kingdom, but he also uses a more intimate one, which is that we are members of the household of God. So now we're coming from a state to a home. It becomes more intimate, more particular. He moves from a general relationship, the state, to a more particular one, family. From an external unity to an internal one. We move from an impersonal relationship, even though, you know, I hesitate to kind of use these terms, because in God's kingdom, the king does have direct contact with each and every one of his children. But Paul is using an earthly example. And in an earthly example, the Queen of England didn't know me from Adam. But not in the kingdom of God. No, the king knows me. But using this worldly analogy that Paul is using, in that sense, as I say, he moved from an impersonal to a personal relationship, from a legal relationship to a blood relationship. How glorious is the privilege that God has brought to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that we should be citizens of his kingdom, but more than that, that we are given the right to be called the children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we, insignificant and rebellious we, should be called the children of God, says John in 1 John 3. When we believe in Christ, we are born again into the family of God. We are his children, equally loved as he loves his son. So that the idea of saints, that they have some sort of greater access to God, is totally out of place. Totally out of place. As Paul has already mentioned, we all have access to the Father by the one Spirit. I mean, what family is there where the father and mother only allow certain of their children to have access to him, to them? And if the other children want access, they have to go to the other children and ask them to ask on their behalf. I mean, how nonsense and ridiculous that is. No, you have access to the Father because you are his child. And any family worth their salt, when any child comes into the family, they love that child with everything that they have, even though they've got 10 others. So it is with God's word. There is rejoicing in heaven over every sinner that repents. God doesn't say, well, you know, 10,000,001. Oh, ho, hum, ho, hum. No. No. There's rejoicing in heaven. And let me add the other end of the scale. When we die and enter heaven, we don't slip in the back door. We don't slip in the back door. We are welcomed home to the Father's house, where there are many mansions. No, you are loved as a child of God. Our Father is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And the Catechism argues that since God is the creator, since he controls all things, he has power to control all things for our benefit. So he has the ability by being the creator, but he has the desire because he's our heavenly God. I mean, God is all powerful, so what? What does that mean to you? Because he uses that power to protect his children. He's your father. So all of the blessed, all the power that God has is brought to bear for your good. Everything works for good. God works everything for our good. We are in the Father's hands, and no one can snatch us out of them. We are eternally safe. We have a wonderful relationship with Christ, such that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, you're second class, I'm first class, how in the world can you say to anybody else that they're second class? If we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, how can you hold anyone back? No, absolutely not, says Paul. We are joint heirs with all believers. And furthermore, we all have the same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us that we are the children of God. But more than that, he leads us to cry out to God as Abba Father. The Holy Spirit teaches each and every believer, cry out to your God. He's your Father. Call him Father. Call him my Father. Don't get browbeaten by people that say, oh, no, no, God doesn't have time for you. You're not holy enough to speak to God. No, no, no. You go to the minister. You go to the priest. You pray to saints. You get somebody else's help because you can't speak to him. Well, that's news to the Holy Spirit, because he leads all believers to cry out, Abba, Father, with a full confidence that we are heard. But again, as children, we have responsibilities. Children and their behavior reflect upon the parents. And we are reminded that we are to let our light shine before men, that they may see your good works and what? And glorify your Father who is in heaven. So as children, we have a responsibility. And so we need to ask ourselves, as I live in the world, what image am I giving of my Father and his work of grace in me? You remember Job was an example that the devil tried to show that God's work of grace wasn't real in Job. He was just bribing Job. He was just giving Job things so that he would act in a way that God wanted to act. But God wasn't able to convert a sinner into a saint. No, no, no. That was the whole point. Because God said, look at my righteous servant. There's none like him in all the earth. And the devil said, what? No way. You've done nothing there. You've just given him everything that he wants. And so he's obeying you. But no, absolutely not. And so God allowed the devil to bring all kinds of problems into Job's life. But even with the problems of Job understanding what was going on, nevertheless, he reflected his Father in heaven. He trusted him. And when his wife says, curse God and die, he said, you're speaking like a foolish woman. Why would I curse God? He's my Father. He loves me. I have nothing to say against him. And what a witness and what a blessing he has been. If we're not careful, here's a negative side of it. If we're not careful, we can end up causing the name of God to be blasphemed, which is a horror of horrors for us. And as I said, it happens in the world, right? Children act in ways that create great embarrassment for the parents. Or let me put it this way. Forget the embarrassment. Great sorrow for the parents. It's not that we're concerned about our reputation. We say, oh, you know, I feel so embarrassed. No. It's not that. That's the least of our worries. The worry is that we feel so sorry for our children. That they've ruined their lives. That they've turned their backs on what they were taught and ruined their lives. That's what we feel sorry for. We have no vain glory that we say, oh no, I wanted everyone to say how wonderful I was and my children. No, forget that. Forget that. It's about you that we're concerned. But as Christians, for whom God gave his only begotten Son, we don't want God to be blasphemed. We don't want the gospel to be dragged in the mud. And we don't want people to say, it's not really true, just made up, they're just pretending. No. We want people to see the power of the gospel, that it transforms us. We want to communicate to the world that there's hope and that our God is gracious and loving. And even though they've made a mess of it, nevertheless, God is able to transform them. Why? Because he transformed me. I was no different. I walked like the world. Paul doesn't say, well, I was a you know, real saint, and then God really got a good find in me. He never said that. I'm the chief of sinners, he said. I persecuted the church. And yet God showed me grace. Even more, he made me an apostle. No, we want to reflect the wonderful God that we serve. And finally, he gives us a picture of a temple. As I said, it gets more and more personal. Even with a family, we can separate. But this is, we become the habitation of God. Before we talked about the deconstruction of the temple, the walls taken down, the veil taken down from the Holy of Holies. Well, here it is. God dwells in us. It's a glorious picture that we are allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, but this gets even personal. We are the Holy of Holies. We are the Holy of Holies. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God dwelt among his people in the Old Testament by being in the Holy of Holies. But now this picture teaches us that we have become the Holy of Holies. God dwells within us individually and collectively. He who is in us, says John, is greater than he who is in the world. Well, what's he referring to? He's referring to God. He who is in us. God who dwells us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But now he has come to dwell in us. With you, with me. As I said, sometimes we think as Christians, oh, if only I lived in the New Testament times, wouldn't it have been great being with the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you, we have something greater now. We have something greater now. We're missing the point. We're missing the picture if we think that way. He dwells with you now. With each and every one of us. Wherever you go, he is there. Where can I go from the Lord's presence? Psalm 139 speaks about that. I can't go anywhere where he's not with me. He is with you. The world may isolate you. but it can never separate you from God. Because He will stick closer than any friend. He will see to us more than any mother her nursing infant. No, nobody will ever separate us from the love of God. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Lord Jesus Christ promised that I will be with you even to the end. We are the temple of God in which He dwells by His Spirit. This is a privilege that each believer has, and we have collectively as believers. It doesn't get any more intimate than that. But there's a foundation to the temple. Much is made, of course, in Matthew 16, 18 to 19, in regard to Peter, the one upon whom Christ said He will build His church. But it is clearly an erroneous view to think that Peter is the foundation, or as the Roman Catholics, of course, teach, the Pope. No, the apostles and prophets are the foundation of this temple of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So even though we have God within us, nevertheless, God orders us in terms of His church, in terms of His people. The reference is to apostles and prophets. There were prophets in the New Testament. But we don't have to choose whether He's referring to the Old Testament prophets or New Testament prophets. The point is that they were the avenues by which the gospel came. They were the avenues by which the church was established. They were the avenues by which the word of God was given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Collectively, their writings are the basis of the church, namely the Bible. In this connection, the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Why? Because He is the Word. He is the Bible. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible would be empty and helpless. Everything fits only in terms of its relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the ceremonies of the Old Testament. Without Christ, they mean absolutely nothing. Take all the prophets in the Old Testament. Without Christ, they mean absolutely nothing. Christ is the key to everything in terms of God's redemption plan. And the church means nothing without Christ being the chief cornerstone. It's from Him that all the blessings of God flow to each and every one of us. So let us be careful that all that we teach is Christ and His Word. What folly for the Corinthians to be arguing over men. Oh, I'm of Peter. Oh, I'm of Apollos. Oh, I'm of Paul. Paul says, are you crazy? Did any of us die on the cross for you? Without Christ, we are absolutely useless. No. We lay a foundation that no other man can lay. And that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this temple of God is being fitted and being built. I will build my church, says the Lord Jesus Christ. God chooses and prepares each stone according to His perfect plan. We read about gifts that the Spirit gives to each believer. The Spirit is the one that is working now in all believers as well as the church. Not only is this a process, but it includes growth, as we learn later in Ephesians chapter 4. So often men take credit and even try to build the church according to their designs. But let us never fail to see and rejoice over the fact that God is constructing His temple and causing it to grow together into a holy temple and a dwelling place for God. We have all of our problems in terms of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us never forget, we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is building one church. And ultimately we will be seen to be that glorious church in which God dwells and remains with us. Finally, let us not miss the picture that is before us this morning. we're gathered around the Lord's table as his children, that every believer has the right and has a seat and a portion of God's grace that is provided. And so we don't say, well, it's just our church, nobody else can come. No. We're saying all those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be members of other churches. They may be from other countries. But everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, though we do not know you intimately and personally and by name and your history, what we know is that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even more importantly, you are the children of God. And this table is his table and not ours. And so if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have a place with us, a place that we rejoice to see you occupy with us. We dare not erect any barriers for his children, knowing how Jesus rebuked his disciples for hindering the children's access to him. We only guard the table so that people would not receive condemnation. We only guard the table to protect you. So that if you're not a believer, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't have a right to come to the Lord's table. Not that we don't want you to come, we do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have a seat at the table. There's no shortage of chairs. There's no shortage of God's grace. But you can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we guard it, we're not kind of jealous for what we have and we don't want you to have it. We want you to have it in the way that God has planned, which is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't have a seat with us this morning, then we call you to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might rejoice with you and over you as God's child, so that the next time that you will indeed celebrate with us. But for the rest of us, what a privilege we have. This is the table of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the table of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And he says to you, my child, come and eat for that I provide for you, not only this morning, but every day of your life. And we come with grateful hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful image of the privileges that are ours. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would always live in the light and in the joy of such privileges, so that we might have that strength and assurance and confidence as we serve you day by day. In the world we have trouble. In the world we face opposition. In the world we face ridicule. But we're so thankful that in your church we receive grace and love and peace and comfort and assurance. And our Father in heaven, we pray that coming to your table and hearing your word, that we would be equipped for every good work that you call us to do, and to exercise that wonderful privilege of going out into this world as light and salt, bearers of the good news of hope, of eternal life. Amen.